stand up. Isaiah 56, verse 1. See, it's kind of interesting. Last week we talked all about the Sabbath, about giving God honor and honoring His day. So, Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name that is better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Lord, it's pretty neat to know that we're in that. We're in these verses, Lord. We're not of Israel. We're the outcasts. We're the strangers. And yet you've welcomed us in. And you've bought us, you've paid for us, you've saved us, you've rescued us. Oh Lord, we want to enjoy your rest this afternoon. We want to enjoy the work of your Spirit on our hearts. Oh, how we need you, Lord. Come and speak. Come and minister to hearts, Lord. Come and speak to each one. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can have a seat. Our study this morning is in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 12 and ending in verse 12. We're going to do a whole whopping one verse this morning. And we're working our way through the Ten Commandments. And let's see, it's the beginning of my notes. The commandments, there's different ways you can divide up the Ten Commandments. And one of the ways is we call them tables, kind of like charts and actually the word comes from tablets, because remember Moses got these commandments written on tablets. God's finger, he scribed them, he wrote the things out with his own finger on these stone tablets. And we call those tablets the tables of the law. There's two tables, there's two tablets he came down with. Let's try this. There we go. Table one. Now, the reason table one's on the right side is because Hebrew, you read from right to left. So the first table's on the right side. And table one was all about the commandments between us and God, the relationship between us and God. The first commandment we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we called it God is number one, where God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second commandment, that God said, have no graven images. And we called it, get the picture right. Because it's not that God is against pictures or art or any of that. God just wants to make sure you get the right picture. Because there is a picture of God that God has given us. It's Jesus. He is the exact image of God, we're told. The third commandment was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's that cussing one, you know. Don't cuss. We called it honor the name. Honor the name of God. The fourth one, the Sabbath laws, we called it trust God's rest. And so all these commandments, these are the ones that comprise what we call the first table. The commands that are about us in God. And this morning we start we do the second table. We're going to start into the second table. Oh, we summarize table one. We've summarized it as loving God. Jesus said the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest command. If we do that one, then we fulfill all the ones on that side. If I love God, I'm going to honor His name. I'm not going to have any other gods. I'm going to honor the Sabbath. If I love God, those things are taken care of. The second table, table two, is going to be summed up with the idea of loving men. And Jesus said that the second commandment was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to go out and kill him. You know, probably not. You know, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal his VCR. Of course, who wants a VCR anyway? So you won't steal his Xbox 360, you know, or whatever. If you love, you fulfill the commands. Now, this first commandment that we're gonna look at, fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12, which says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honoring your parents. Law number five. Of all the laws that start these laws about our relationships with each other, the one that God starts with is this one. Parents. Honoring your parents. And I think there's a reason. The more I've been looking at this, I think I'm getting it. There's a reason why God starts here. The proper relationship between children and parents is the cornerstone of human society. It's the cornerstone of human government. What am I talking about? Order in society. Keeping order in society depends on understanding how to relate to authority. If there is no recognized authority, then there's chaos. Everybody does what they want. Go ahead and you're angry with your friend, go ahead, kill him. Because who cares? Because there's nobody to tell you any way different. See, society depends on there being order, and that depends on authority. We need to learn to respect authority. Are you following me? No, this is kind of a tough concept for those of us who went through the 60s, you know, and you know, the riots, the student riots, and all this kind of stuff. You know, I hear the word authority, and I get, you know, the back of my hair goes up. You know, it's like, well, I'm not going to, you know, how dare you tell me what to do? And yet society depends on authority. Now that we're a bunch of old farts and we're kind of running things, we find out, well, at least I am. Yeah, not you, Mary, just me. But now that we're finding ourselves in positions where we're like in charge of stuff, oh yeah, authority is important. It is important. A fellow named John J. Davis, I use his book a lot, in the book of Exodus. He's got a lot of good material. He writes this. One of the purposes of this commandment was to engender respect for all rightful authority, whether the authority be in the church or in the state. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, that's how we're supposed to live in our nation, is respect authority. But where do you learn to respect authority first? At home. And so God starts with this commandment. Honor your father and your mother. There's importance to this. It's bigger than just whether your kids will show you respect. It's bigger than you. Honor your father and your mother. Let's look at the scripture. So verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Let's do a couple word studies. The word honor, the Hebrew word is kabod. It's a well-used word in the Old Testament, kabod. It means that the basic idea is to be heavy or to be weighty, to make heavy, to make honorable. It's even translated to glorify. The main idea of the word seems to be that of being heavy, having weight. It's found in the scripture. It gets transferred to the idea of somebody carrying a burden that's kabod. It's heavy. In 1 Samuel 4:18, a fat guy is called. He's called kabod. He's a fat guy. Abram in Genesis 13, we're told that Abram was heavy. He was kabod in livestock, silver, and gold. Now, if you are heavy in those things, what does that make you? Rich, wealthy. This is a heavy guy. Are you following me? You getting the gist of this word? I think this is where the concept of honor comes from. It's adding weight to a person's value. It's adding weight to a person's value. You go through the grocery store in those days, you don't get scanned with a scanner. You get stuff put on the scales. How much does it weigh? Weight equals honor. Weight equals value. It's like taking a person, if you're going to talk about honor, if you set up the scales and you stick maybe 1,000 pounds on one side, and the question is, you know, is the people you put on the other side, are they going to weigh as much? Do you assign great weight to these people? Do they have value to you? This is a concept of honoring your father and mother, that they're weighty to you. They're the heavies in your life, I guess you could say. It's not about being fat, it's about being heavy. There's another phrase in this scripture, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the land. Another word I want to look at, may be long, that your days may be long. The Hebrew word arach means to make long, to stretch out. It's used to describe tent cords being stretched out. It's used to describe somebody stretching out their tongue. Thank you, Albert Einstein. It is often, quite a few times in Scripture, this word stretching out, making long, is connected with the word days, as if the length of your days are being stretched out, lengthened. In the book of Deuteronomy, which was written just before the children of Israel went into the Promised Land, it's at the end of the 40 years, they're about to come into the Promised Land, they get one more. It's kind of like the semester end review before you're going to get your finals, and they redo the whole law, and 11 times these pair is made, stretching out your days. In the book of Deuteronomy, 11 times it talks about this. At times it refers to a person's life growing longer. At times, because they're about to come into the Promised Land, at times the gist is, you'll get to stay in this land longer if you do these things. For example, in Deuteronomy 22:7, even little things like being merciful to a little mother bird will lengthen your days in the land. Just being a kind person. In Deuteronomy 25:15, it mentions about being an honest businessman, having a just set of scales. If you're an honest businessman, you'll live longer. Deuteronomy 5:33 says, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Prolong your days. There is a lesson here before we get into the whole moms and dads thing. And the point is this. God's word is good for me. God's word is good for me. Sometimes we can start looking at the Bible as just a bunch of, it's all about do's and don'ts, and it's very restrictive, and I don't like that Bible stuff because it just makes my life a lot of pain. No. God's Word is good for you. It's for your good. I'm finding that the older that I get, I'm starting to pay attention to what I eat, you know. And so whether it's fruits and vegetables or fish or nuts, or how'd that get in there? Well, chocolate has antioxidants, you know. It's good. It's good for you. You know, we're told that we'll live longer if we eat better, right? Isn't that what they're telling us? You know, add years to your life. God's word's the same way, beloved. God's word is for our good. It's to lengthen our lives, not to ruin you, not to take away your fun. It's to make your life better. Look at Psalm 19. Let's look at Psalm 19. Book of Psalms, chapter 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 19, we're in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, God knows what He's doing. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I don't have a problem, you know, putting honey on a piece of white bread and some butter and just soaking it with honey. You go to KFC and get the biscuits, you know, and you put that. You got to have the honey on it, you know. It's not right without the honey, you know. And I don't have a problem eating that, do I? And yet God's word, if I learn to get it, if I learn to appreciate it like I'm supposed to, I find out it's sweeter than honey. I mean, some of us know what it's like to want to have money. You know, we work hard for it. We'd like to pay off our bills. We'd like to get that one thing we're looking for, you know, or whatever. But the longer I live, the more I find out this book is better than it. It's better than gold. He says, verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God's word is good for me. God's word is good for me. Deuteronomy, it's Psalm 19. Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Not just stretching out your days, but even giving you better days, that your days may be well. And just like healthy food, doesn't do me any good if it just sits in the refrigerator getting old. Then I got to throw it out. It's only good if I eat it. Beloved, this is good. Eat it. Take in God's word. Now let's get back to this principle of honoring your father and mother and put a couple of ideas to it of what this is talking about. First idea, respect. Honoring your mother and father. It's about respect. One of the main ideas of this commandment is to be giving weight. We talked, you know, did the scale thing. It's about giving weight to your parents. Giving respect to your parents. Leviticus 19:3 says, every one of you shall revere his father and his mother and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. God wants us to respect our parents. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but you didn't have my parents. How in the world can I respect my parents? And I know there may be one or two of you in here who have had absolute monsters from parents. And that may be one of the last things you'd ever let anyone know, the kind of abuse that you endured as a child. Am I supposed to respect and honor those parents? We need to learn and honor to honor and respect them, if for nothing more than the fact that they brought you into the world. Your body is made up of the same kind of elements that makes up snails and slugs, but you're not a snail, you're not a slug. You're you. And like it or not, you owe that to your parents. That doesn't mean that you have to hold to their values. Doesn't mean that you have to repeat their mistakes. You just show them respect. You respect them not because they're the most awesome people in the world. You respect them because they're your parents. This is a lesson that we need to tie into our relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the chastisement of the Lord, the discipline, the spankings, in a sense, that God gives us. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's around verse 11, it says, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shouldn't we learn to respect our Heavenly Father when He disciplines us? See, if I can learn to honor even my horrible dad or mom and simply show them respect, then see, I'll do a little better in my relationship with God, who is not horrible and awful and terrible. God is good, but there will be times in my life where God will allow things into my life that aren't so sweet and pleasant and nice and full of ice cream. And I still honor Him. Right, you see the connection? We need to respect our parents. Add weight, honor to our parents. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This whole idea of respect is kind of tied to that really horrible, awful, yucky word in the Bible called submission. It's a horrible thing, and no, ladies, I'm not going to pick on you today, because submission, frankly, is something that every single one of us needs to learn. We all need to learn this horrible concept of submission, of learning to fall in line where we need to. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Peter's talking about submission basically at work between you and your boss. And he's going to say that, look, you don't submit to your boss because he's a good guy. You submit because he's your boss. 1 Peter 2:18, Peter says this, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, he's saying that there's going to be times where, well, shoot, if you get docked pay at work because you're late all the time, well, you don't get any brownie points in heaven for that. In fact, you get a good slap upside the head and say, and God says, start showing up on time. You need to, you're supposed to work 9 to 5, show up on time. But if you're doing all the things you're supposed to and you do still get a rough time, then God says, hey, now this is something I can work with. This is something I can handle. This is something I want to work something in your life because of this. It may be that God's going to impact your boss. Maybe that God's going to impact you. Maybe God's going to start building some aspects of character in your life because you're doing what's right and you're still getting slapped around. He says, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. See, God's not asking you to do anything He hasn't done Himself. If you want to look at somebody who suffered, you know, look at Jesus. And Jesus, He says, gave us an example. He left us footprints we could follow. Verse, and here's His footprints. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Sometimes learning to show respect is about more than just giving someone a gold star for being nice to you. You know, I love the way you did this and that, so I will show you respect. Sometimes God wants us to show respect because it is going to produce something. Sometimes showing respect does a work. Sometimes it's in the other person. Sometimes it's in you. Those of you who've had horrible parents, they won't know what to do with it. They might not know what to do if you showed them simple respect. Doesn't mean you have to do what all that they say, but showing them a little respect. Jesus learned submission in a horrible thing, and his submission brought about our salvation, because Jesus submitted in his difficult situation. You and I got saved out of that. You paying attention here? See, we think, oh, this is a horrible thing. I'm not going to do what this guy says. I have rights. I'll demand my rights. Okay. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Don't get me wrong. You do whatever you want. But sometimes when I go ahead and do it, something incredible can happen out of it, can come out of it, just as Jesus submitted himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Okay, God, I'm going to do this your way. And you and I got saved because he did that. So be careful about just throwing this respect thing out the door. Look, I get just a smidgen of what some of you struggle with. Only a smidgen. I understand it. I think I had great parents. I know they're not perfect, but I think they're pretty darn good. I'm glad for that. And so I understand that there's a lot I don't get. But beloved, if you are in one of those situations where God may be calling you to honor somebody, someone who doesn't really deserve it, you know what? God may be wanting to do a work both in you and in them. Respect. Respect. A second aspect of this honor your father and mother is that of obedience. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. I want to get a couple principles out of places in the scripture that use this commandment and draw a teaching from it. Okay? One of those places is in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's about obedience. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes this, and he's going to draw from our principle of honoring your parents. Okay? Watch what he says. He says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You see, that's our verse. That should have sounded familiar, because it was. Paul is quoting our verse in Exodus. And he's saying, now children, here's what this means. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. The Greek word that's translated obey means listen to. Listen to your parents. Now, my mom always used to accuse me of having selective listening. You know, I didn't always listen to what... And she'd say, well, I'd asked you 5 times. Huh? What? I didn't hear that. It worked for a little while, but after a while she got smarter than that. But to listen, it implies that you're going to do what they say. It implies obedience. Now, when it comes to listening to our parents, it kind of seems that our opinion of our parents' advice changes as we get older. For example, when you were 4 years old, your idea was, my daddy can do anything. When you're 7 years old, your idea is, my dad knows a lot, a whole lot. When you're 8 years old, my father doesn't know quite everything. When you're 12 years old, oh, well, naturally, dad doesn't know that one either. When you're 14 years old, dad, hopelessly old-fashioned. 21 years old, oh, that man is out of date. What did you expect? 25 years old, he knows a little bit about it, but not much. 30 years old, maybe we ought to find out what dad thinks. 35 years old, a little patience. Let's get dad's assessment before we do anything. 50 years old, I wonder what dad would have thought about that. He was pretty smart. 52 years old, I'd give anything if dad were here so I could talk it over. Listen. Listen while you can. Now, a question I get is, how old do you have to be to not obey your parents? How old do you have to be till you don't have to obey your parents? I don't know that there's a scripture for that, to tell you the honest to goodness truth. Here's some ideas. Number one, I'd say that if you're still living with your parents, you ought to pay close attention to what they say. Okay? If you're still living at home, I don't think you have much to argue about. If you aren't living with your parents, I'd say you still need to pay a lot of attention to what they say, because you give weight to what they say. You don't have to do what they say. Of course it's time to grow up. Of course you make your own decisions. And you learn over time that maybe they weren't a bunch of stupid idiots after all. But still pay attention. You give weight. You don't let them run your life, but you give weight to what they say. Is there a line to how far I'm supposed to obey my parents? Well, yeah, of course there is. When the apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel, in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So yeah, there's a line. Of course, if your parents are asking you to do something illegal or wrong or just bad, of course you draw the line. Absolutely. Whether it's your parents or your boss at work, of course there's a line you draw. But just don't use this verse as an excuse to be rebellious. Be careful. God may be wanting to teach you lessons here. Don't just toss it all out. Okay, another lesson. Let's move on. Another lesson. We'll call the next lesson, get the thing changed. There we go. Next lesson, care for your parents. Look at Mark chapter 7. We're going to find our passage buried in Mark chapter 7. Look for the passage in Mark chapter 7. Now, last week, do you remember us talking about the Mishnah, the oral law, the traditions of the Jews? Anybody remember that? Please say you did. Oh, thank you, Earl. I see that hand. God bless you, brother. All right. We talked about how the Jews had developed traditions over the years. And they came up with the story that Moses actually got all this stuff from God at Mount Sinai when he got all the written law. They just passed it on from rabbi to rabbi. And then eventually they wrote it down and they called it the Mishnah. And there's all kinds of goofy things. Remember the laws like the tying knots in the rope? And remember that you can't tie a knot on the bucket to let it down into the well on the Sabbath. But you can tie your wife's girdle. So, if you need to tie a rope to the bucket, then tie the girdle to the rope, tie the girdle to the bucket, and you can lower it down and not break the Sabbath law. How about that? See, that's these kind of goofy things that they kind of came up with. In Mark chapter 7, we're finding Jesus getting into trouble again because he's breaking not God's laws, but he's breaking human laws. He's breaking tradition. He's breaking religiousness. Mark chapter 7, verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, see, there's a whole little more behind this than just, you know, washing your hands or using Purell before you eat, you know. This is about ceremonial ritual. They had, you know, this ritual that you had to do, you know, you had to dip your water so your hands so many times into the water and let it drip off the elbows exactly and all this kind of stuff, and then you high fived each other at the end or something. I don't know. And Jesus' guys weren't doing this. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Isaiah saw it. This is the way we work as humans. We come up with extra rituals, stuff way beyond that God never expected us to do. And he says, verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups." Now, they would wash the pitchers, but they didn't wash the batters. Just the pitchers. They would wash the pitchers. Okay. When are the angels playing today, Dave? Okay. "And many other such things you do. And he said to them, 'All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition.'" See, they were more hung up on, you know, well, this is the way we've always done it, rather than this is the way God wants it done. Verse, and do you think we do that today? Oh, of course not. Oh, you bet you we do. You bet you we do. We all got all kinds of built-in traditions. Whether you're in the super traditional Catholic church or what seems to be a non-traditional church like ours, you know, we got our traditions. It's more important that we listen to God than we just hang on to traditions. Verse 10. Here we go. Watch for our passage. Jesus is still speaking and he says, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death.'" No, I didn't show you that one. I left that one out. That's from Exodus 31. This is one of my pet suspicions why you live longer if you obey your parents. Because if you don't, if you're rebellious, you get put to death. I don't know. Maybe not. Okay. So he's quoting Moses. This is what Moses says. "But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, well, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down.' And many such things you do." Now, see, the idea is this. Let's say your mom or your dad needs help. You know, let's say she's going through chemo. You know, and she's struggling and she needs someone to take care of her. And you say, "Well, Mom, I can't help you because I'm committed to being an usher 5 times a week at church, and I just can't help you out." That's what he's saying. Or, "Well, I can't help you out financially because I've promised this money to God." And he's saying, "You jerks, God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and you're using your silly religious traditions to get you off the hook." Jesus rebukes them for this. The point is, gang, care for your parents. Care for your parents. Don't pawn it off as it's somebody else's job. Care for your parents. Care for your parents. Now, let's go back to Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians and get ready to write real quick, because I'm going to give you 12 things on my last point. We've talked a lot about honoring your parents. Let's just take a few minutes and talk about what it means to be a parent. Let's talk about parenting. Now, this doesn't affect everybody in the room, but take notes. Maybe you can hand this off to somebody who needs it. I don't know. Parenting. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3 was about children towards parents. But look at verse 4. He says, Ephesians 6, verse 4, he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." He says, dads, don't make your kids angry all the time. And that's what us dads do. We make our kids angry. We can do that. I think one of the quickest ways we do that is because we get angry at them. So how are they not going to learn to be angry if you're angry at them all the time? I think another thing that we do to make them angry is we are unreasonable in some of the things we ask our kids to do. I think we go over the top every once in a while. He says, don't provoke your kids to wrath. He says, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, the word admonition, let me just start with that word. That word means, it's a word about the mind. And the idea is this, admonition is going mind to mind. I'm going to put something on your mind. I'm going to communicate with you. I'm going to talk heart to heart, mind to mind. We're going to talk things through. That's a part of raising kids. It's not all about the spank. It's about talking, communicating, admonition. The word for training and admonition. The word for training, the Greek word has actually the word child built into it, and it's all about raising kids. Teaching your kids how your cultivation of the mind, morals, instruction, correction, and punishment. This is the word that is translated chastisement in Hebrews chapter 12. We might call it spanking. I checked. It's not illegal yet. We're close. Good old California is getting close. They've considered making spanking illegal. But it's not yet. So, if any of you are going to run for president, don't tell them about this message, okay? Because you're going to ruin your campaign because they're going to say you're a horrible person because you go to church where a guy talks about spanking. The Bible talks about spanking. It's part of training. Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is..." My kids know this one well. They were grinning at me because I would quote this to them often. Not often, but I would quote this to them. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Now, I would quote this to them as in this. "Look, son, you got a little foolishness wrapped up in your heart right now. Let's get it out." You know, something like that. Something like that. So, let me talk about some training lessons, and let me give you 12 things to write down real quick. 12 things real quick. Let me just start off by saying this. I am not an expert on raising kids. I am not. I will never claim to be an expert on raising kids until my kids are at least 50, I think. Because what do I know? What do I know? I will share with you what we've learned over the years. And you know what? We're not the end all of this. There are some of you in here who are way better qualified to be up here standing and speaking on this than me. But I'm just going to share with you the things that we've picked up. Number one, don't spank too young. Don't spank your children too young. You don't need to start off when they're 5 days old spanking them. That's silly. I think a rule to use is that your child needs to know why you are spanking them. You need to be able to talk with them. You need to be able to explain to them why you are spanking. If they can't understand your words yet, then you better hold off and find something else, because spanking, I don't think, is what you need to be doing. A second lesson, and I know people disagree with this. This is what we followed. We used a paddle instead of hands. Now, I know that this is about to be outlawed. This is what they're saying. You can't use an implement to spank children, is what they're proposing in the state assembly. I didn't want my sons growing up to be afraid of this, my hand. I didn't want them seeing me get angry and think, and as I move my hand, they're afraid of my hand. This is the way we were encouraged, and you know what? I think it made sense. And so we used a paddle. We used one of those beach ball paddle things. Not the little ping pong things, the beach ones, the big ones. We kept the paddle out of sight. We didn't hang it up plainly in the middle of the house. We kept it out of sight. We had two places, either on top of the microwave or in the bedroom closet, because the kids knew about it. And I'll tell you, when we started walking to the bedroom closet, and they knew that they were in trouble, they straightened up real quick. Use a paddle instead of hands. I think there's value in that. Number three, set yourself limits. We had either one, two, or three SWATs for things that were bad. If it was bad, you've got one SWAT. If it was really, really, really bad, I'm pretty sure it was three. Now, you act like you're like, I'm remembering this wrong. Do you remember spanking them more than three times? I don't remember. I don't know. But you know what? The point is, you don't keep spanking until you think you're done. You set limits. I think this is one of the things that you do to guard against child abuse. Set limits. Gosh, I'm learning. I'm remembering things wrong, huh? Another thing, don't spank in anger. Discipline is about teaching. It's about helping your kids. It's not about venting your anger. If you're angry, take time and cool off, but then get back to it. Discipline is not about every time mom and dad's angry, I better watch out. I remember a couple times what I would do when I was angry and I was going to spank them. I'd swat myself. And you know what? The anger is gone real quick. If you hit yourself hard enough in the right spot. It's like, okay, you know? I know of some parents who will not spank because they cannot control their anger. And I would commend them for that. I wouldn't condemn them for that. Not in anger. Number five, paddle privately. Now, this is the other brother watching, listening to find out what's happening behind the closed door. Because I don't think it's right that your child be embarrassed in front of their siblings or the rest of the family. Scripture even talks about this when people are disciplined. It talks about don't put the disciplined person in a situation just to embarrass them. And so we would always take our kids off in one of the bedrooms, and it would happen behind a closed door. I think that's a good rule to follow. If you're in a restaurant, what do you do if you're in a restaurant? Wait till we get home. Okay? That's all. Number six, talk it through. Remember, this is all about teaching. This is all about training. This is not about punishment. This is about instruction. Your goal is to instruct your kids, to help them grow. The child ought to be able to tell you what they did wrong. They shouldn't come away from some kind of a punishment, whether it's a paddle or a timeout or whatever. They shouldn't come away with it and somebody will say, well, what was that for? I don't know. Mom was just really, really mad. You know? No. Part of this thing is you've got to talk it through. You've got to be able to explain to them, and they need to be able to explain it back in their own words, what they did. They need to make a connection with what was wrong. For example, you say something like, it's wrong to bite your brother. It's not good to bite people. I don't want you growing up to be one of the kids that's always hurting other kids. See, you teach, you instruct. This is that idea of admonition, mind to mind. Now, my kids are long past spanking. I don't know where the paddle is. In fact, we think that somebody lost it last time we moved, 4 years ago. Honestly, we don't know where it is. It disappeared somehow in the move. But you know what? I, for the life of me, can't remember the last time we paddled. So please understand this. Keep this all in context. Talk it through. I don't need to paddle. Now, we talk. I find that now my role in shaping their lives, a big part of it is taking them aside and talking. And talking it through. One of the things I've been convicted of lately a lot is that when I talk to my boys, am I always correcting them? Am I always, are the things that they always hear out of dad's mouth the things that they did wrong? Or do they ever hear me say once in a while, hey, you did an awesome job on this thing. You know, when you did this other thing the other day, man, you were great. I was so proud of you. Do they ever hear that? Or do they only hear the negative things from you? Talk it through. Number seven, spanking is rare. Make sure that it's not the only thing you use to discipline your kids. Spanking wasn't an everyday thing for us. Maybe a couple of times a year. And again, now that my boys are older, I honestly, it's probably been 10 years since we've spanked any of them. Spanking is not, when you hear me talk about spanking, I'm not talking about five times a day. I'm talking rare. Use it as the ultimate punishment. Number eight, respect is important. Now, this word respect is a dangerous word because some people will use this as a reason to abuse others. Well, you aren't showing me respect. I saw the way you looked at me, and then I'm going to give you a couple of swats for that. And don't abuse this word. I've seen people demand utter slave-like obedience to anyone who steps into their house because they want respect. That's not what I'm talking about. But real blatant disrespect is wrong. Remember the purpose of this commandment when we started this morning? It's about our society. It's about teaching our kids not just to respect you, but to respect authority. It's bigger than you. This is one of the issues I see parents have a hard time with because they think, I'm just such a lousy parent. I don't deserve any respect. Yeah, you're right. You are a lousy parent, probably. So am I. But it's not about whether you deserve this respect. It's about you teaching your kids for their sake to respect authority. Do you understand? This is a real hard one, especially for single moms. Man, is this a hard one. Because they don't have the dad around to enforce this. But guys, gals, whether you're on your own, whether you got a partner, look, respect is important not just for you and the family. It's bigger than you. It's about teaching your children to respect authority. Number nine, develop other disciplines. You got to get creative, gang, whether it's taking the Game Boy away or timeouts or whatever. I remember we would learn to count, you know, when we'd let them know it was real serious what you just did. One, two, and you see them all scurrying around getting ready to do something because when dad gets to three, he starts walking towards the bedroom closet and we better go do something. And so they stop. You know, you learn other things. You learn. I'd be careful about warnings. Don't give a warning you're not going to follow up on. If you are always increasing the threat, well, I'll take away your TV privileges, and that doesn't work. Well, I'll take away your Game Boy. Well, I'll spank you. Well, I'll beat you with a whip outside the house. And I'll do this. And then the voice gets louder and louder. Look. Stop. Don't go overboard. Warn with something you intend to follow through on and then do it. It's when we don't follow through on the warnings. The kids aren't going to... Look, you're just going to get louder and louder and louder and then you're going to yell at me, you know. No, start small and keep it there. You don't need to raise your voice. Number 10, I'm sorry this is going so long. Restitution. If someone else is involved, teach your kids that they need to make it right. They stole something, they need to return it. If they've hurt someone, they need to apologize. Kids need to learn that this is a part of making up for what they did wrong. They need to make things right. Often our boys learned to apologize to their brothers and they had to say it the right way and the brother was required to say, I forgive you. And then we made them hug. And I'll tell you, my boys are close. They're close. You watch our boys. They're close with each other. They love each other. Restitution. Number 11, pick your battles. This is a civil war out here. See the civil war picture? Pick your battles. You're not going to... Don't try to fix everything in your kids. Pick your battles. Make sure that you just major on the major things. There are some things that are really worth letting go. You don't have to fight over everything. If you only had the chance, and I'll tell you, this is the way I'm thinking when they get older. This is what we're learning. That's what I think I'm learning. I don't know. I'll let you know in about 20 years. But there are some things that though I wouldn't want him to do something a certain way, you know what? I'd much rather him know that I love him and that I care about him. And so I'll let it go. There are other things that, no, it is an issue and we will deal with it. Pick your battles. If you only had the chance to influence 30% of their behavior, what would you influence? Think about the really important things and work on those. Last one, end with love. Every time you discipline, it's a process. It's a whole process, and it always needs to end with love. It's a process where you've talked it out. They understand. If there's a punishment, there's a punishment. If there's restitution, there's restitution. And it always ends with love. Our pattern is in Hebrews 12:6, where it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Discipline is always about love. I love you so much that we have to deal with this thing. And after they've done their part, their time out, or their spanking, or their Game Boy being gone, or paying back somebody, or whatever, it always ends with me loving on them, encouraging them, letting them know that I care about them. Discipline. God help us as parents. Amen? Man, is it a tough thing. And I'll tell you, if you got better ideas, hey, come up and share them with me or whatever. Because we're just all bozos on the same bus with this one. We're all trying to figure our way through. Let's stand and pray.